Amen. So good to see so many of you here this morning, especially Sister Georgia. Good to see you. We thank you for being with us. We are in our lesson book entitled Aim for Restoration. On last week, we looked at lesson 7 that dealt with the restored home, the restored temple, and the restored priesthood. And from that lesson, we looked at a number of different issues. One of the things that we looked at was the renaming of the people of God from being Hebrews to Israelites to being called Jews. We looked at the rise of the synagogue because the people were resolved not to neglect their spiritual education as a result of their captivity. And then, of course, we also looked at the only place where the Old Testament speaks of prophetic utterances in the dual application of something that's forth, F-O-R-T-H, saying, and something that's foretelling. And in reference to the New Covenant, we looked at the prophecy concerning Jeremiah. And we said that the first covenant was perfect in design, but the problem was all it did was just magnify our sins and did nothing to eliminate it. And then we talked about that word cognitive dissonance and how frustrating it is to be able to make faith and practice work together. And so we talked about, is it easier to restore brick and mortar after a disaster? Or is it more difficult to restore doctrine, worship, or the heart of the people? And again, on this morning, we're mindful of the folks in Hawaii. We're mindful of that tragic situation, the horrible fire. You can't get away from it. It's on every news channel. And that's with almost any and every disaster. People have to make a decision. Do you want to return? If you do want to return, are you able? Do you have the necessary resources? And it's going to be a long time. I understand the president is supposed to visit sometime this week. There are a number of different agencies, Maui, Red Cross, and others that are working to assist the people. There are also scammers out there. So if you're interested in sending any kind of relief, we would ask that you check your source. Don't just willy-nilly get out there and start sending money to try to assist in the relief. Be sure that you're sending your money to reliable sources where your money can get to where it's going. So this morning, we're on page 47, lesson number 8. The restored kingdom is what we're talking about. Page 47. And we look at this particular lesson. The author lists in our daily readings a number of scriptures. And I hope you had a chance to look at those scriptures because they're very interesting. One of the scriptures that he deals with has to deal with the restoration of the physical kingdom. And that's in Isaiah 2, Amos 9, and in Malachi 3. He also mentions it in Daniel 9. And he says that that was pretty much the mindset of the people. The people were looking for a restored physical kingdom. He says on page number 47 that north Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians, and intermarriage resulted in the Samaritan people. You've heard of the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Anybody want to share a little bit of your thoughts about the Samaritans? How did they come on the scene, and any idea where they came from? Yes, my good brother, go right ahead.
The Samaritans came about the intermarriage between the Jews and non-Jews. And they lived in an area named north of Jerusalem.
Very good.
They want to have no contact with them. They were running for 1,000 miles and take 1 mile to the Samaritans.
Very good. You know, when we talk about the Samaritans, they have a very interesting history. And just briefly, on the handout that you got last week, we indicated that there was, after the rule of Saul and following Saul, David, and then Solomon, that the kingdom split. It split between Israel and Judah. Israel followed Jeroboam, and Judah followed Rehoboam. 10 of the tribes went with Jeroboam, and 2, Judah and Benjamin, went with Rehoboam. And as a result of that split, the two nations often fought against one another. Sometimes they came together to fight a common enemy, but most of the time they were at odds with one another. The northern tribe went into Assyrian captivity, and Judah went into Babylonian captivity. The problem that they encountered, which led to the rise of the Samaritans, was the problem with Jeroboam. Jeroboam followed the way of evil. He, as a result of the split, did not want to follow Judah and Benjamin in worshiping in Jerusalem, at the temple in Jerusalem. So he instituted calf worship. And the Bible says that he built altars at Dan and Bethel. And as a result, he became known as the man that caused Israel to sin. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. It's very interesting. It's a study that I really enjoy, to look at the kings. When we first open up, I find it interesting that the 1 Kings chapter 1 talks about our good friend David. It says, now King David was old. David then got advanced in years, y'all. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 1. They put covers on him, but he could not get warm. You ever been in that situation? I can't get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord, the king, may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely. She cared for the king and served him But the king did not know her. David is at a point where he's no longer interested. And you know, oftentimes that's what happens in life. You know, you live long enough now that you're really no longer interested in much. And that's kind of the way David had become as the book opens. But his son was very interested in her, and of course the story goes on. But as we go through the book, we see that Solomon replaces his dad. And Solomon, again, starts off just an outstanding young man, but eventually he too dies. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 11. Beginning with verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Rehoboam was a mighty man of valor. And Simeon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shalomite met him on the way, and he clothed himself with a new garment, and two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways and do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hands and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command, walk in my ways, do what's right in my sight, keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did, I'll be with you, build you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam rose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So now they're all gone to be with God. Jeroboam now has a hefty responsibility to live right in the sight of God. But he fails to do that. Like many of the kings, he fails in a horrible way. And consequently, God's judgment comes down upon the northern kingdom and the Assyrians go and they bring them into captivity. And when they bring them into captivity, Assyrians had a very cruel way of dealing with folk. They take your skin off while you still live. They put your eyes out. They cut off noses and hands. Oh, there wasn't going to be no rebellion against them. But they'd also march you to a different land and bring in other people. And that's basically what came to pass. Over in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation, made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back. Verse 25, but Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on high places, made his own priests. Jeroboam ordered his own special days. So he made offerings, verse 33, on the altar and burned incense. Chapter 13. Behold, the man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, behold, the child Josiah, did you get that? He calls Josiah by name. Even before the boy is born, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned. He gave a sign. Surely the altar shall split and the ashes shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. He stretched out his hand and his hand with it, so that he couldn't pull it back. The altar also was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had been given by the Lord. The king answered and said, man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. The man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return the same way you came. So he went another way. But as a result of all of this, Jeroboam did not heed the word of the Lord. Over in chapter 13, let's drop down to verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people. For the high places, whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. As we go through the book of 1 Kings, you're going to notice that eventually Jeroboam's dynasty is destroyed, and they are taken into captivity. And once they go into captivity, one of the things that they begin to do is to, as Charles indicated, was intermarry with the other people that were there. And when they did this, the Jews who were pure saw them as a mongrel people. And all the while, there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. And eventually, in time, the animosity between the two never did cease, even up to the time of Jesus, as you recall. When we get over to the New Testament, do you remember the story? Jesus meets this woman at the well. You remember the conversation that he has with her? Anybody want to tell us the story? Go right ahead. Uh-huh. That's exactly right. We're in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now at the time of Jesus, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being weary from the journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me. Okay. All things that I ever did, could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. The Samaritans, when they became a people, the animosity between them and the Jews extended for such a long period of time. And Jesus had to learn how to deal with the Jewish people. One of the things that they often did was accused Jesus of many, many things. But look how our Lord dealt with the Samaritans. Drop down a little further to verse 39. As a result of his ministry, it says, many Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days. 2 days, he stayed with them. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. After 2 days, he departed and went to Galilee. He testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. Jesus came to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, come down, heal my son, for he's at the point of death. Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And when he was going down, the servants met him and told him, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus had a hard time with his own. In chapter 5, beginning with verse 14, afterward Jesus found this man who had been at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed the man. The man departed, according to verse 15, told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, verse 17, my father has been working until now, and now I have been working. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his father, making himself equal with God. His strife against the Jews led him to have to avoid them time and time again. Yet he often spoke in the synagogue, even in the temple. But oftentimes Jesus had to avoid them. In the midst of all of this, they were constantly accusing Jesus of being all sorts of things. And one of the things that they accused him of, which was really like a slap in the face, is what they call him over in John chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to turn over there for a minute. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now it was early in the morning. He came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are thou accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees said therefore to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. They said to him, where is your Father? He answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. The Jews says, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. When Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Again, he sent me. The Father has not left me alone, but I always do the things that please him. He spoke these words, and many believed. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How say you, you will be made free? Jesus says, most assuredly, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen of the Father, and you have done what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, who a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your what? Your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of the of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you must not hear because you are not of God. Verse 48 of chapter 8. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, anyone who keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead, and the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and whom you say that he is, your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. When you read the text, we understand that Jesus' role with the Samaritans was something to marvel. The author tells us that, getting back to the book, the class book, when we look at the lesson on page 47, he said, the lesson about the restored kingdom is important because we have to understand that there is, in the minds of the people, a desire to restore the physical kingdom. They wanted to do that. They longed for the days of David and Solomon. My good brother, can I get you to take this hand out right quick and pass it out for me? Thank you. I want you to take a look at this handout, because what we teach concerning the kingdom is that the physical kingdom is never going to be restored. There's never going to be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, even though many of the Jews, even till this day, look forward to the rebuilding of a physical kingdom. And oftentimes, people look at the text of, let's say, Matthew chapter 6, and you're familiar with the text. Matthew chapter 6 and around verse number 9. And perhaps you've wondered this yourself. He says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of people would say, why do you say and continue to pray for the kingdom to come? Hasn't the kingdom already come? Why are we still praying for the coming of the kingdom? Any thoughts or questions about that? You ever pray for the kingdom to come? And when we pray for the kingdom to come, what are we actually praying for?
God in our heart.
Say again a little louder.
God in the heart of man.
God in the heart of man. I'm so glad you said that. Sister Dunlap, so good to see you this morning. I have something for you. Don't leave without it. On the handout that you have, what is the kingdom? It says that the kingdom, basileia in the New Testament, means reign or rule. The terms kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ are used synonymously by the New Testament writers. These do not refer to three different kingdoms, but the same institution. It's God's kingdom because he planned and promised it. It's Christ because the Father gave it to him. It is the kingdom of heaven because it originated there. Christ now reigns over it from there, and ultimately, all the citizens of the kingdom will be united there. These phrases can refer either to the Church of Christ on earth or to heaven. The meaning will be determined by the context. What is the nature of the kingdom? God sent Christ to establish a new kingdom and a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, Hebrews 8:8. What was the nature of the kingdom? There are two types of kingdoms, physical and spiritual. The kingdom of Christ is spiritual. It is not of this world. John 18:36. It comes not with observation. It is within you. Luke 17:20. It rules in men's hearts. We got a few minutes left. Any thoughts about the lesson so far this morning in the nature of the kingdom? On page number 51, he says, I construed that the prayer was forecasting the establishment of the church and was no longer relevant. However, Dr. Floyd pointed out in our Greek class, we're talking about the establishment of God's rule in the hearts of people. And we can pray for that in any age. Any thoughts or questions about praying for the kingdom, for the rule of God in the hearts of men? We've got 10 minutes left. Next week, we're going to be looking at Restored Fortunes, lesson number 9 in your book. But at this point, we want to thank you for being with us this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to stretch. Give you an opportunity to do a little brief fellowship as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we're in the kingdom. And we thank you, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Prepare our minds and hearts to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.